Amen. Well, let us continue to worship our triune God as we give our attention to His holy word. This evening we pick back up in our Sunday evening series in Deuteronomy, where Moses was seeking to prepare the next generation of Israelites to enter the promised land and to prosper there. Our reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the holy word of God. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, or the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house, if anyone should fall from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garments with which you cover yourself. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to You all hearts are open, all desires known, and from You no secrets are hid. As we look into Your written word, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name, as we make our boast in our prayer, in the name of Your dear Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, Moses, in preparing the Israelites to take and to prosper in the promised land, sought to speak the kind of character they were to cultivate as God's chosen people, as they were to honor God and be a light to the nations as God had called them to be in the promised land. He had instructed them about the kinds of leaders they were to have, the kinds of judges and prophets and priests and kings they were to have in Israel, the way they were to deal with various crimes. He had talked to them about various family dynamics that would be at play in the promised land and how to mitigate the effects of the fall in the society of ancient Israel. And now he talks to them about more laws. As the heading of the passage in the ESV puts it, as you see in the bulletin this evening, they are various laws. Well, that's not very creative, ESV. I'm not known for my creative titles either, but you give us no help there, ESV, about what this is all about. What's the common thread here in these various laws? But it is understandable. These are a collection of various laws, seemingly with no obvious theme. But I would like to point out a common theme, which in a sense could be said of all the laws of Moses, but perhaps especially in these laws. They all can be understood as being given for the purpose of cultivating integrity. Something that we all need to be cultivated in our lives as individuals, as families, as the people of God, as societies. Integrity. Integrity can be defined as the quality of being honest, genuine, and possessing moral uprightness. Or, more to the root of the meaning of the word, the state of being whole and undivided. That's integrity. It's a derivative of the Latin word integer. I see some young people smiling. They're familiar with integers. And you may remember, older folks, from your math class, what is an integer? It's a what? A whole number. A number that is not a fraction. In other words, somebody got it right in the back. I see some celebration. Yes, a whole number. Not a fraction. Something that is not divided. In other words, a number that's not divided. It's complete in and of itself. That's an integer. So the person who is, as it were, an integer, a whole person, morally speaking, is seeking to integrate the various areas of their life as a whole in the timeless virtue of genuineness, honesty, or as we would put it, integrity. Their life is not disintegrated, doing some things, maybe, you know, churchy things or philanthropic things in one sort of way, and then running their business or going about their home life or, you know, going about their avocations or recreations in a different sort of way altogether, morally speaking. A person of integrity is not a moral preener, not a hypocrite, as Michael pointed out from the New Testament text. They actually seek to live lives of integrity, of integration, morally, in public and in private. And throughout Scripture, this kind of thing is extolled. We heard it in God's blessing that He bestows on people of integrity in our call to worship. And just to name one of the proverbs on this theme, one that connects with Moses' purpose here as he sought to equip the Israelites to prosper in the promised land. Proverbs 2:21 says, "The upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it." So Moses was seeking to cultivate that integrity in the lives of the next generation of Israelites so that they could inhabit and remain in and prosper in, genuinely prosper in every way, in the promised land. So let's consider these various laws and how they were meant to cultivate integrity in the lives of God's people. The first law was in verses 1 through 4 and dealt with finding something that didn't belong to you and what you were supposed to do about it. Now, when I was growing up, I heard a different sort of law that said, "Finders keepers, losers weepers." This is pretty much the opposite of that, what Moses says here. Moses said that a person of integrity does all that he can do to restore what was lost to his brother or to his neighbor. And back in Exodus 23, in fact, Moses told the Israelites that they were to do the same even for their enemies. So Moses was saying, don't try to increase your possessions. Don't try to prosper with the arm of the flesh. Don't try to develop your wealth by dishonest, nefarious, underhanded ways. Develop your wealth as a person of integrity. It's better to remain poor, relatively speaking, and maintain your integrity than to get rich in dishonest ways. As Proverbs 13:11 puts it, wealth gained hastily or dishonestly, as it could be translated, will dwindle. Wealth gained dishonestly will dwindle, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. So consistent, faithful stewardship, the scriptures repeatedly say, God will very often bless with more responsibility from a stewardship perspective. He will entrust to those who are faithful in little with much to steward, to manage on his behalf. Christian stewardship teacher Dave Ramsey did a study a while back on millionaires. They studied 10,000 millionaires. It's the greatest, the biggest study. Some of you have heard about this. The biggest study ever done on millionaires. And they compiled all kinds of fascinating statistics. You should look it up. Fascinating statistics and characteristics about these 10,000 millionaires. And they found about 38, I think it was, characteristics that many of these people had in common. Do you know what the number one characteristic that floated to the top was? Far and beyond any other characteristic, the one that occurred the most among the 10,000 people studied. You know what the characteristic was? Integrity. Personal integrity. Wealth gained hastily or dishonestly, the scripture says, will dwindle. But whoever gathers money little by little, in other words, steady, faithful stewardship of God's resources makes it grow. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that all millionaires possess integrity. We know better than that. And of course, it doesn't mean that all who possess integrity will be millionaires. That's not the point. The point is that integrity matters in all aspects of life. And Moses was telling the Israelites, if you want to prosper in the promised land, you must be people of integrity. And that means not holding on to something that's not yours. It means returning that which doesn't belong to you if it comes into your possession. I was convicted again, remembering, but glorying in forgiveness and the grace of God. But I was reminded as I was preparing for this message from this passage of when it was in kindergarten or first grade, we had dress up day. And of course, I dress up like a historical figure. I love history. So I was Thomas Jefferson. I had my tricorn hat. I had my Declaration of Independence. I had my sweatpants pulled up, you know, with the socks and the knickers and all that. And so it was wonderful. But something awful happened because one of my friends, Mitch Childress, dressed up like Peter Pan, and he had this little knife. It was a blunt-edged knife. It wasn't a real knife. It was a toy knife. And he lost it. And so we were searching around the room, and guess who found it? And guess who stuck it in his pocket and took it home? And I got it home and started to play with it, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted me, and I had to take it back and give it to him and tell him what I'd done. You see how God works. And Moses said to the Israelites, don't hang on to stuff that's not yours. You return it, or else God is not going to prosper you. In your walk with him, spiritual, that's the main thing. But then secondarily, as you seek to steward his resources, integrity, that's what this is about. Second point, in verse 5, Moses addressed the theme of integrity relative to gender. He said that we should dress in such a way that matches up with our gender, given the norms of the society in which we live. Moses specifically deals here with transvestitism. You hear in that word, the word trans, which means a cross, and vesture, which means clothing or garment or dress. And so a transvestite is a cross dresser, a man who tries to dress like a woman and appear as if he is a woman, or a woman who dresses like a man in order to come across or masquerade or fool others into thinking that They are something other than the gender which they were given by Almighty God. So yes, this kind of thing has been going on for a long time. You say, our society is awful. It's in the gutter. They're thinking up things that have never been thought of before. No, nothing new under the sun. It's always been bad like this since the fall. It comes and goes based on people's response to the gospel. But you know what? Jesus can revive this culture and awaken this culture just like he's awakened cultures before and change hearts. So don't go around like a stick in the mud thinking that there's nothing we can do. Yeah, we can. We can pray and we can preach and we can avail ourselves of the sacraments and we can be full of the Holy Spirit and we can have feet that are beautiful because we're taking the people the gospel of peace. And we can watch lives get changed, just like they've gotten changed before. And so this kind of thing has been going on before. And God can change those hearts today, just like he's changed them before. So Moses said that this kind of thing, though, we should call it what it is, it's an abomination. It's an abomination. It's the kind of thing for which Jesus suffered in agony on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday under the curse of God. Cursed is every man who hangs from a tree. This is something that Jesus took upon himself. It's sin. It deserves God's condemnation. Men should not pretend to be women, and women should not pretend to be men by the way they dress. To do so is to go against God's good design, his wonderful, mysterious, amazing, beautiful, complementary design for men and women. The distinctions which should be not blurred, but celebrated, not denigrated, but esteemed and extolled. And when we fail to do this, it leads literally to disintegration in one's own life, one's own psyche, one's family and one's society. So we're called to integrity in the way we embrace and celebrate and live out our God-given gender, even the way we dress. A third law in verses 6 and 7 spoke of how to treat birds. Now you say, goodness gracious, what is all this about? This was meant to restrain greediness, among other things. It served in the same way that some, you know, hunting and fishing laws today place limits on what can be hunted or fished. In some places it's gone overboard and we're overrun with certain things, but that's a different topic. It's a matter of preserving the population of a species for others to enjoy now and in the future. But it also cultivated character. So much so that Moses said that the Israelites obeyed this law, which some of the rabbis later referred to as the smallest commandment. If they obeyed this law, it would go well with them in the land. They would prosper in the land if they treated birds with gentleness. As David Guzik pointed out, the reason of this is because kindness and gentleness in the small things often speaks to our ability to be kind and gentle in weightier matters. If someone is cruel to animals, not only is that sin in and of itself, but they are also much more likely to be cruel to people. If Israel allowed such cruelty to flourish, it would harm the nation. So even the way the Israelites were to treat tiny animals when no one was looking was meant to cultivate their integrity. It's meant to reflect the gentleness of God toward them, the character of God towards them, and their own integrity. Another law in verse 8 fleshed out love for neighbor in a very practical way. They were to build their house so that it would be safe for themselves and others. Their houses were typically built with flat roofs that were used for various activities, including sleeping, especially when it was hot or when you had people come into town. You know, there weren't like hotels everywhere. People stayed in each other's houses, and sometimes they'd put people on the roof to sleep up there. So they were to build a parapet or a railing or guardrails, or as the King James beautifully puts it, a battlement. Why did we do away with that word? A battlement. They were put that around the roof so that people would not fall off and get hurt or even die. So they were not to cut corners to save money or because they were lazy. A lack of structural integrity in the way that a house was built could be an indication of a lack of personal integrity. And the consequences could be devastating. Now, I don't know all the details about what tragically and devastatingly happened down at that condo in Florida a few weeks ago. And we pray for the families of those victims, those who died in it. But this kind of thing seems to have been at play in the collapse of that condo. Consultants were evidently urging building managers, to fix, to get people out of there and to fix structural issues in that building as much as 3 years ago. Now, you may have other information about that, but that kind of thing happens, doesn't it? And it's a lack of integrity. And so, again, Moses was saying, integrity requires diligence rather than negligence. Then the laws in verses 9 through 11 seem to be reminding the Israelites of the value of making distinctions within God's created order. You know, they were called to make distinctions between good and evil, that which was sacred and profane, as we just heard, between the genders and so forth. And this tied into the reality that Israel was called to be a distinct people, a set apart people, a different sort of people than the nations around them. And we've seen ceremonial laws given previously that were meant to cultivate that kind of thinking, where they were to make distinctions between things that reflected their distinctiveness as a people. We saw that regarding the dietary laws of Israel, which animals were considered clean and which were considered unclean. And in the same way, these laws concerning distinctions and separations seem to have served the same kind of purpose. They were intentionally tedious and invasive in the daily lives of God's Old Testament people in order to drive home that point. So every move they made, they were having to make distinctions, and that was to remind them that they were called to be a distinct, a holy people. Again, that was meant to cultivate integrity in every area of life. In other words, God is Lord of every area of your life. So you're to integrate every area of your life under his lordship, from, in their case, from farming, what they planted and how they planted it and how they plowed it and so forth, to the clothes that they wore. And along those lines, the final law that we will mention in verse 12, the tassels on the four corners of their garments. And again, you might ask, what is that about? I remember going to school years ago. There was a friend of mine, and he would do that. He still thought that was a good thing to do as a biblical Christian. I mean, that's fine. I don't think we're under that anymore. I don't think we have to do that. We don't inspect your tassels when you walk in the church to see how you're doing spiritually. But why in the world was this a thing in the Old Testament? Well, in the ancient Near East, it was a sign of nobility. It was a sign of being in the upper echelons of society. So in most cultures, only the very wealthy wore these tassels on their garments. So what was God saying to the Israelites when he told all of them to have tassels on their garments? He was telling them, by virtue of being my child, you are nobility.
And with that nobility becomes responsibility. It's the old concept of noblesse oblige, the obligations of the nobility to serve not only themselves, not only to be opulent and indulgent, not to do those things, but to serve others with the resources entrusted to them. God was saying, you are to live lives of spiritual nobility, integrity, and these tassels are a constant reminder of that reality. Now, any of these outward laws that we just read could be practiced to a T, and your heart still be very, very far from God. And we saw that in our passage that Michael read earlier from St. Matthew's Gospel, our New Testament lesson, when Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees made their fringes, that is their tassels, on their garments extra long for all to see them, so as to demonstrate their extra spiritual status. But in reality, their hearts were not full of love for God or love for neighbor. They were hypocrites rather than men of integrity. And apart from grace, so are we all. That is why we need more than the laws of Moses to change us. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. That is why we partake of this meal tonight, this means of grace. We do so in faith. We do so celebrating what Jesus has done for us. We do so confessing our sinfulness, our hypocrisy. We do so confessing that we cannot save ourselves. We heard Chuck and Pollyanna confess that this morning as they made those membership vows that they could not save themselves. When we come to this meal, that's what we're saying. We cannot save ourselves. We need the body and the blood of the incarnate Son of God to save us, and we are rejoicing in that salvation, which includes not only our justification and our adoption, but our sanctification as well. We come to this meal saying, I cannot change myself. I cannot become more and more of a man or a woman or a child of integrity apart from your grace. I need you to nourish me, Lord Christ, for you are the man of perfect integrity. We see glimpses of integrity in Scripture. We see beautiful glimpses of integrity in the lives of the saints that we know. You know, or David in the Old Testament said, I will walk with integrity in my own house. Well, that was aspirational for David. He did it sometimes. We know sometimes he failed to do that. There's only been one man to do that perfectly. The man of integrity, Jesus Christ, who knew no lack of integrity, but who on the cross took our lack of integrity on himself and was cursed in our stead, that we might have life in him and that he might transform us and make us more and more by his Spirit people of integrity to the honor and glory of God our Father. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, let us glory in Christ this night, and let us by faith feast upon him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.